Okay. Well, Tom had never gone deep sea fishing before, and once he was out at sea, he began to think it was the stupidest thing he had ever done in his life. Who would have ever believed that seasickness could be this awful? I don't know how many of you have been seasick. I have, more than once. With every pitch and roll, Tom wondered how he was going to survive the remaining 2 hours of the trip. About that time, one of the deckhands came up to him and said, "Don't worry, sir, nobody ever died of seasickness." Tom looked up and cried, "Oh, please don't say that. It's the hope of dying that keeps me alive." So, I don't know that I ever felt quite that bad, but it can be pretty uncomfortable at times. So what happens is, it happens when our eyes get focused on something that isn't moving while the boat or the vehicle, maybe you've had motion sickness. I know we had one of my boys get sick every time he gets in a car, it seems, especially he used to have one of those cars that where it faced, you could sit in the back, the station wagon, and face backwards, and that was a disaster to put him back there. What happens a lot of times is if your eyes are fixed on something stationary, like if you're reading a book and you're while you're driving along in the car, the book isn't moving, but the car is. And your inner ear senses that you're moving, but your eyes are saying, "I'm not moving," because your eyes are fixed on something stationary. And there's something that sort of short circuits there, and you end up nauseated. So when we suffer from seasickness or motion sickness, it's really because there's a conflict with reality and a false impression, which is what our eyes perceive. Our eyes perceive that things are not moving, but our ears, our body is telling us that the world is moving. And the result is that we get disorientated, we get dizzy, we get nauseated, and so on. It's the difference between perception of what is not true and the reality of what is true that gives us this feeling of sickness. The Bible tells us that we are travelers in this world. It tells us that we are to live our lives as strangers, that we are aliens and strangers in this world, and that we are pilgrims, that we are just passing through. Now, the song that we sang earlier, I have to admit that was my fault because I said let's find a song that has to deal with this world ain't my home. That's the truth. This world is not our home. But as we travel, as we journey through this world, we often get disorientated. We get a little bit confused because we begin to perceive things as they are not. We perceive that this world is our home, and we lose sight of the fact that we are aliens and strangers, that we are pilgrims, that we are on a journey to our forever home, which is to be with the Lord in heaven. And so we get this kind of a conflict between this world is my home, heaven is my home, and we become disorientated and we begin to at times somewhat suffer from spiritual motion sickness or spiritual seasickness. And that is kind of brought up in our passage today in the book of Hebrews as we continue on in Hebrews and in Hebrews chapter 11. Which is the chapter that tells us all about faith, what faith is, how faith works, how we can apply this idea of faith to our lives. Last week we talked a little bit about Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah were given a great promise. A covenant was made with them that they would become the father and the mother of many nations and of many kings. and of especially the king. And it was even foreshadowed at that time that the King Jesus, the Messiah, would come through their lineage. But we'll pick up here, and it didn't all come to pass during their lifetime. All these people, Sarah and Abraham, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, but they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunities to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It says that they died while they were still living by faith. And when they died, they did not receive all of the things that were promised. They were promised that they would be the king of the parents of many nations. The word Abram meant father of many, and the word Abraham was the father of many nations. And when Sarah's name was changed to Sarah, that can be translated as the mother of nations. So that was the promise that they had been given. That was the covenant that God made with them, an everlasting covenant that would come to pass. They believed that promise, and yet they died before any of that, well, before much of it came to pass. They died before it came to pass on their side of the grave. They now see, I suppose, as they, I don't know how aware we are in heaven of what is happening on earth, but as they perhaps can look down and see, or are filled in with God's plan, they see now that it has come to pass. On earth, they received some of the answers, but of course, they were not totally fulfilled. They had the miracle in their life of their son Isaac being born when Abraham was 100 or 99 or 100, and Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. That came to pass. But they did not see the fulfillment of nations or kings. They did not see the coming of the Messiah. But it says that they saw these promises from afar off, and they welcomed them from a distance. They were willing to look and consider the promise of God, even though the fulfillment was still so far away. They waited, they had patience, they had confidence in God. And they were assured of that. They had this confidence in their hearts that these things would come to pass. They were fully assured and had this trust in the Lord that had been built upon years of walking with Him. As we talked already about the building of faith in our lives by looking at the example of Abel, that Abel was justified before the Lord because of his faith. Enoch had the opportunity to walk with the Lord by faith. He had a relationship with God. Noah worked with the Lord because of his trust in God's purposes and God's plan. And now Abraham and Sarah, building on all of that, believed the promises and persevered, knowing that God was faithful, even when at times, even probably through most of the time in their life, it looked impossible that this was going to come to pass. They welcomed them. They embraced them. Taking the promise, they continued to walk faithfully. Abraham and Sarah probably thought many times before Isaac was born, is this ever going to happen? And we know for at one time at least, they took things into their own hands, and Abraham went and slept with Hagar, the handmaiden, And how that was ever a good plan, I don't know, but that's what they did. And we still deal with that. In fact, in the Middle East is dealing with that situation today. What came out of Abraham and Sarah's manipulative idea to take God's plan into their own hands and to run with it. But God forgave all that. And when God is looking back at Abraham and Sarah now, he calls them his children of faith. It said that they ended up, at least in the end, embracing the promise of God. And the word there for embrace is the same word that is, it's a Greek word, and it's the same word for salute or for wave. And so in a sense, when you are, you know, when you're driving down the road and you see another car coming at you, especially while you're down here on the peninsula, you wave, right? Everybody waves. You know, if you don't wave, you should start. And you know, just Terry Rangette, he lives down where we live now, or we live down where we live now, close to where he has lived for a long time. But Terry was a fantastic waver. His hand was up like that, and that's what it. That's what Abraham and Sarah were doing with this promise. They saw it from a distance, they embraced it, they saluted it, they waved. They were trying to say, God, you're not here yet, we're not shaking hands, but I know this promise is coming because of the experience that I have had with you in the past. So all of this, it says that they lived as strangers, that they lived as pilgrims, and aliens in this earth. They took the promise of God with the understanding that this world was not their final home. They knew that God had a better and more enduring home for them in heaven. And if these examples of faith endured through the difficulty and discouragement that Sarah and Abraham went through, having not yet received the promises, how much more should we, who have received so many of the promises, be encouraged to endure? They were looking forward to a Messiah, and we know the Messiah. It says that they were convinced that this world is not all that there is. This world was not their final home. They had hope in eternity. And so they died in faith. They were living in faith when they died, and they died well. I have had opportunity to be with, I don't know if many is the correct word, but some people who have died in faith, and I've also had opportunity to die with people who had no faith, to watch them die. And there is a marked difference, a tremendous, tremendous difference. It is almost a glory, a joy to be with people as they pass into eternity when they have a solid faith in the Lord. And it is very disturbing, very sad to see people who die only with fear and apprehension in their hearts. I think of one family particularly that we knew out in Pennsylvania. And the sorrow, the mourning, the wailing that took place was just haunting because they had no hope. But with Abraham and Sarah, they died in faith. They died rejoicing in a home that had been prepared for them in heaven. We live our lives here on this earth. Many of us take care, not me maybe, but some of us take care of our bodies. And we try to be healthy. I know one friend of mine, his slogan is he wants to die healthy. And there's some, there is some truth to that. We want to do what we can to help prevent problems that might arise in our life due to health. But how much more important it is to maintain spiritual health. Alfred Noble, who is who the Nobel Peace Prize is named after, was also, do you know his other name, his other claim to fame? Nobel, what's that? Dynamite, he's right. He was the inventor of dynamite. So what happened back in 1888, a newspaper got hold of the information that a noble had died. Okay, so the newspaper figured, well, it must be Alfred Nobel. But in fact, it was his brother who had died, and Alfred was still alive. But the next morning, he got up and read the paper, and they had his obituary in the newspaper. And what it said about him, that he was the dynamite king, that he was a wealthy industrialist, that he was a merchant of death. And that was what was proclaimed about Alfred Nobel in his obituary. And he read that, and he was deeply shaken, not only by the fact that some people thought he was dead, but especially what they thought about him. That he thought that all he was the inventor of dynamite, that he was a wealthy industrialist, and that he, especially the part about him being a merchant of death, shook him to the core. This is how I'm going to be remembered. This is my legacy. So what he did from then on was to devote his life to spreading the messages of peace, to education, to trying to be a positive influence upon his culture, his community, his world. And finally, when he did die, which was 7 years later than the Nobel Peace Prize, he had worked to develop these things to honor people who were pursuing good in the world, and his legacy had changed. So he was, because he was shocked, he was motivated to do something good. Abraham and Sarah did not need to seek a deathbed experience or an end-of-life experience of trying to right wrong, of trying to live in faith. They lived in faith and died in faith. And their legacy is something that we ride on the coattails of even now. It is said, death is not extinguishing the light from the Christian. It is putting out the lamp because the dawn has come. Okay, so this life that we are living right now, what is coming is better. The dawn is yet to come. Abraham and Sarah had a simple dependence on God and His Word. They, if you read the story of Abraham and Sarah, which you can read about in Genesis chapters 12 through 25, it's a very interesting read. They had some definite struggles. They had some definite failures. But in the end, they clung to their faith in the Lord, and they knew that they would make it. There began not to be a question in their life of if, but only of when. They were solidified, they were assured in their faith and in the fact that this world was not their only home. It said in a passage that we read that they were seekers of a homeland, that they desired a better heavenly country, and that living by faith is easier. Our living by faith is easier when we remember that this world is not our home. It is easier when we remember that on this side of eternity, not everything is settled, not everything is going to go right, and not every wrong is going to be righted on this side of eternity. But When we keep our eyes focused on heaven, when we seek that better homeland, that heavenly country, we can be assured that there will come a time when everything is made right. But in the meantime, there needs to be this balance that we as Christians need to figure out. In order for us to maintain a healthy, happy, effective existence here on earth, we need to figure out this balance between our life in heaven and our life as it is here now on earth. We have to decide, we have to acknowledge that we are pilgrims, that we are sojourners in this world compared to eternity. Is passing away, that it is very short-lived, and it will soon be over. The trouble is that we sometimes put all of our energy into this earthly life, and we lose sight of the fact that we are sojourners through this land. This life that we now live is a life that we live by faith, but there will come a day when we live our life in the presence of the Lord. And it will not be required that we live by faith. We will live knowing and seeing the Lord. So we need to cut back on the amount of energy that we place in this world. We need to cut back on the amount of hopes and dreams that we have maybe for this world and transfer some of that to the coming kingdom that will someday come to pass. And when we do that, when we put our energy and our hopes and affections in this world more than what is expedient, we begin to actually live as what is called a practical atheist. And faith becomes very difficult. This describes someone who has a theoretical belief in God, but it doesn't show in the way they live. It's not lived out in their actions. It doesn't matter in what we do on a day-to-day basis. It is said that hell will be full of people who believe in God, but who have not come to know Him through Jesus Christ. So our belief as a Christian needs to be equated with action. Belief is not something that is just a private matter that we just hold in our hearts or hold in our heads. If it is true belief in God, it will motivate us and it will shape our lives. And when we have this kind of faith, a faith that translates into action, when we are convinced that this world is not our home, that heaven is our forever home, faith becomes much easier and this life becomes much easier to take, even with its ups and downs. There's an idiom that talks about rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. Everything on the Titanic was going along just swimmingly. Well, Christine, well. For a time, until they hit that Titanic, until they hit the iceberg. And then, even after they had hit the iceberg, and there began to be more and more signs of impending doom, there were some who, rather in panic or just out of sheer of not knowing what to do, actually began rearranging the chairs on the deck. The band continued to play. Some hailed the band as heroes, trying to calm the crowd, but in other ways, they were just ignoring reality, that the ship was sinking, that there was an impending disaster. This world is coming to an end, either for us individually, when we meet death, or perhaps corporately, this world is coming to an end. This world is going to end. It is sinking. And we don't want to just be engaged in rearranging the deck chairs and in pretending that everything is fine. We need to know where the lifeboat is and how to get in. And that lifeboat is Jesus. And the relationship with Him is the only thing that is going to save us. But because of our own desires, our own blindness, the influence of the world, the influence of sin, blindness is something that seems to overtake many of us. Let's put up 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, he says, let light shine out of darkness. May his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So, if we look to the light of Jesus, if we decide that our home, our ultimate, our eternal home is really in heaven, that this earth is just passing away, and that I don't want to count on this earth for all of the meaning and for all the meaning in my life, we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. We need to walk in the light, and we need to ask ourselves then, how should I now be living? So, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we need to solidly proclaim that our citizenship is in heaven. Look at Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do that, it says in our passage in Hebrews today, that therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For those courageous enough to believe in God and to believe in Him as real, as personal, and with heaven and eternal life as real, God is not ashamed to call you His children. And He is not ashamed to be called your God. He has gone ahead of us to prepare a place in heaven. Although heaven is our home, this is where we are for now, but we have a promise for the future. We also have promises to help us with this life here and now on earth. Not only to help us live, but to help us thrive. Our men's Bible study on Wednesday night has been going through a study called Thriving in Babylon. And when the children of Israel were taken captive and moved into the country of Babylon as captives, as slaves, God told them not to give up on their life. He told them to be in the midst of that good citizens. He told them to build homes. He told them to settle down, to plant gardens, to marry and to have families, to seek the peace and prosperity of the nation of Babylon, and to pray for the peace and prosperity of the nation of Babylon. They were to be faithful where they were found, but always keeping their eyes on the fact that they were God's chosen people, that Babylon was not their home, but the promised land was their home, foreshadowing heaven. So in the meantime, they were called in the midst of Babylon to be light and salt. I'd like to read Matthew 5:13-16. And this is God's message to us where we live right now. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are a light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. With the time that we have here on earth, we are to be salt and light. At times, that is rejected because people like darkness, People don't like to be convicted about certain things that they might be dealing with. They don't like the fact that like salt is not only increases flavor of things, but it also purifies and preserves. People don't want to be challenged in those ways. But we are challenged to challenge them, to be salt and light, so that as that Titanic is sinking, they're not the ones that are just rearranging deck chairs, but they are the ones who are also in the lifeboat. There are several examples in Scripture of men and women who kept their eyes focused on the prize, who kept their eyes focused on heaven, who persevered through difficult trials, and God is honored to call them His people. Noah didn't quit for years and years building the ark. Daniel didn't quit, didn't renounce his faith before the lion's den. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego remained faithful even though being thrown into a furnace. Many of the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, almost daily facing jeering and ridicule and unbelief, didn't give up. David being chased by Saul, watching the prosperity of the wicked all around him, didn't give up but persevered. And especially Jesus, before the cross, didn't give up, but he kept his eyes on the prize. He kept his eyes on heaven. They didn't quit, but they stood on the promises, and they were strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and that is exactly where we should be able to find ourselves. God has given us great promises. He has promised us salvation. He has promised us His Holy Spirit. He promises us the spiritual warfare garments. He's promised us the fruit of the Spirit, all to help us through this life, all to help us keep our eyes on the prize. God is not ashamed to call us His children. I'd like to finish by reading some verses in the Gospel of John that point to this. This is when Jesus was just before the cross explaining to His disciples that things are not always going to go so well for them. But He says to them and He says to us, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, so that you may also be where I am. You know the way I am going. You know the way to the place where I am going." And he is then asked, "What is that way?" And Jesus explained, "I am the way. Just follow Me." A little bit further down in John, it says, "If you love Me, keep My commands. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth," the Holy Spirit. "The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see Me anymore, but you will see Me, because we have a relationship with Jesus. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in My Father, that you are in Me, and I am in you. Whoever has My commandments and keeps them is the one who loves Me. The one who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I too will love them and show Myself to them." Then a little bit further on, Jesus continues instructing His disciples and encouraging them that it's going to be worth it. And he sums it up by saying, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." So if we keep our eyes firmly focused on Jesus, we keep our eyes firmly focused on the hope that lies before us of salvation and of heaven, it makes faith that much easier, and it pays off. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these examples from Scripture today, that of men and women who walked with you, who persevered, and who received the promises, Lord, and who testified to us that it is worth it to keep our eyes focused on you, and that someday we will be in your actual presence, that we will be with you in heaven. In the meantime, Lord, help us to remain faithful, help us to persevere, help us to be the salt and light in this world, that we can lead others, Lord, to that lifeboat, that they too may be secure in a relationship with you. I thank you also, Lord, now for the opportunity we have to share together in fellowship and in food. We thank you for that and just pray for your blessing on our time together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.